whole life. And really what came out of it was that she's a staunch New Ager without really realizing that. There's a lot of feminist attitude and just different things that were not what we're used to. So by the time we were finished, she asked for my email address so I could get her information. And then now we're sending things on a daily basis, daily spiritual thoughts and things like that that I send out. She's open to asking questions now. So it's just a great thing that happened.
That's good. Thank you. Good job, Mel. Excellent. Now, see, that was an excellent job of giving a testimony, too. Tess, you got one. You want to bring? Come on up here after Dave here.
Good morning. About a month or so ago, I went in for a cardiac shock to get my heart back in rhythm. Went back a week later, EKG, and was in rhythm. Went back, checked it, out of rhythm. And he said, your heart just doesn't want to stay in rhythm. We're going to send up a white flag and just stay on medication. But he scheduled me to come back in a couple of weeks after that and for a stress test, which I wasn't particularly looking forward to. But got in there, did the stress test. And the cardiologist and his assistant, who's got the cuff on my arm, checking pressure as we go through this, start talking to each other a little bit excitedly. I mean, these are professionals. They're not supposed to get excited. When it was done, he said, your heart's back in rhythm. Wow. And no more AFib. And the cardiologist at the end gave me a big handshake. He was happy. I was happy, too. Thank you, Lord. That's pure blessing.
Good job, Dave. Thank you, brother. You want somebody to come up with you? Okay. I think, Papa, I think you, Tess needs you. Or somebody. Tess has a really neat testimony she shared with me and I was meeting with her and Ray yesterday, and I thought she should share it with all of us. Okay?
I usually go to work by bus, and when I got up like 4:30 in the morning before I take my shower, my phone, I got a message from a distant relative in Texas, and she told me that, I think God usually answers your prayer because I can see all your posts on Facebook, and she just requested me if I can pray for her. And I was like looking at my watch and say, I don't have time, I'm going to be late for the bus, but I just prayed and say, Lord, if this is a way wherein I can touch someone's life, so be it. So I started texting her and sending, Heavenly Father, I call for you right now and bless my aunt Lilia, relieve her from pain, restore her health. And the following day, she texted me, Tess, your prayer has been answered. My daughter was not around. She was so busy with her night schedule duty as a nurse. And so right now, I am well, and my BP is back to 120 and 80. So I thank God that he uses me. Thank you, Lord. More of it.
Yeah, so her blood pressure was really high, and the pain were the two issues, and both of them were resolved, yes? Yeah. Amen. That's great. And you didn't, and she didn't miss her boss. All right, Ronnie, did you want to say something? Okay, here we go, Ronnie.
My name is Ronnie Coleman. I just want to say that as you that you bless me, I'm going to Kernan's hospital. I mean, the doctors tomorrow to check my back because I'm having some pain. But I want to bless Joe Bennett. He's having a graduation party today from Kansas High School. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Good, Ronnie. We join with you, brother. And maybe some people can pray for Ronnie after the meeting here today for his back, huh? Amen. Yes. Okay, we just got time for one more. So, Amanda. I'm going to call Amanda. Yeah. All right.
Good morning, everybody. About 2 weeks ago, I started a new job, and the Lord really blessed me with this job. And I'm from Ireland originally. And I'm a naturalized citizen. Well, 2 days into the job, they checked my paperwork, and the Social Security Administration said my number was not confirmed, as if I was an illegal. and I had to stop working. And in the meantime, I couldn't find my naturalization papers to prove that I was a citizen, and my passport was expired, and they wouldn't accept that. So I called 4 different government agencies to find my naturalization papers, which would have taken months, and $400. And I couldn't get in to get my passport done sooner than 3 weeks. By that, I had 8 days to prove that I was legal to work. So I talked to my father, who's very wise, and he said, call your congressman. So, and I would never have thought so. So I called my congressman, and they put me through to this woman who was a pit bull and on the phone. And I was like, well, if you want anyone on your case, it's a pit bull, right? They got me in the next day to the passport agency, to an agency that only diplomats and high government officials are allowed into. And I got my passport. They processed it that day. And the next day it came to the next day my dad picked it up. So everything was fine with work, but I could have lost my job. But the most amazing part of it is I'm a panicker and I'm a worrywart. And I was so calm because God carried me through that whole time. Because it was about 4 days worth of stress. And we were in the middle of a move, in the middle of a huge move. But God really, really carried me, and I was so calm. And I just know he was present for the whole thing.
Wow. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Amanda. That's great. Amen. Amen. Yeah, well, let's just thank the Lord for all his work in these lives, huh? Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen.
All right, well, now we get to hear from our dear brother, Rabbi, honored Fred Lessons. All right. Woo!
Wow, what an intro. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good to see you all. Well, let's start this morning with a faith declaration, okay? Yeah. Let's all say it together. God will speak to me this morning. Hallelujah. That's what he wants to do. He always wants to speak to us, and he wants to speak to us through his word. So here we go. Well, we're continuing our series on how to build a revival culture, and we've been going through this series now for, I guess, 9 months or so. And last week, Randy spoke on, what's it say up there? Come down from your tree. If you didn't hear his message, please go hear his message. You can find it on newheritagecommunity.com. You can listen to it. You can even download it. Great message about Zacchaeus, Jesus seeing him in the tree, calling them down and just releasing the grace of God. So I encourage you, if you didn't hear it, it's a must hear. This morning, I want to continue and ask the question, what do you brag about? What do you brag about? Okay, now I'm going to ask you that question again later on. But first, I want to generalize it and ask you the question, think about people in general. What are some things people brag about? Accomplishments, jobs,
who they know,
good, their car, their new car, yes,
Bob.
Right, Bob's got a new truck, awesome, you got to see his new truck, come on, the latest bargain,
what they're passionate about,
their kids, right. Grandkids. That's right. We have more and more grandkids around here, don't we? All right. What's one thing people should not brag about?
Themselves.
You got it. Themselves. Chris Appleby, he's an Anglican minister in Australia. He said this, our culture seems to love those who brag about themselves. Mind you, we don't call it bragging. We call it assertiveness. We call it presenting our credentials, letting others know what our potential is, putting ourselves in the best light. Now, he's Australian, but I have a feeling I think that kind of applies to our culture, too. Now, how many of you have ever written a resume? Come on, most of you have written a resume. And what's the purpose of a resume? Kind of like you're selling yourself. What are you putting on a resume? Right, right. Only good things. Right, your successes, your accomplishments, all the things that you've done well. You want to show someone your qualifications, your skills, and your accomplishments. What don't you want to put on your resume? Your failures. That's right, your limitations. Somebody said something good over there. Jail time. Right, right, right. Right, you don't want your resume to look like this. Qualifications. Plan an event, $500 over budget. Started 4 businesses but made no money. Cold calling. People like hanging up on me. Only fired from 5 jobs. Public speaking, weak, trembling, and fearful in front of people. What about special skills? Pouring coffee. Changing the batteries on my wireless mouse. 5-minute naps. Typing with alternate fingers. Waking up at the last minute and speeding to work, arriving only 10 minutes late. Now, even if some of those things were true, we wouldn't include them, would we? Why? Because we want to put our, everybody say it, best foot forward. We want to make a good impression. We want to look successful, even if we're not. And if we are successful, we might be tempted to go from bragging to boasting. That's why some of us may remember, who remembers Muhammad Ali? We might remember when he said,
I am the greatest.
Now, I never said anything like that, but I said something close to that once. Back in my, how many of you have BC days? Remember those days? BC. What's BC stand for? Before Christ. That's right. When I was a teenager on break, first year of college, I was down on the beach, Ocean City, on the beach with one of my best friends. We're on the beach, and we're surrounded by these beautiful girls. And they were there for us. His name was Michael, not that Michael, but I knew Michael back then too. This is another Michael. And we looked at each other, and simultaneously we said, we're kings. Now, how many of you know pride cometh before the fall? In 6 months, literally, my whole life fell apart. But we won't go there right now. We'll save that for another time. But I think all of you would agree that boasting or bragging is not a good thing. Would you agree with that? Right. But when we read Paul's letters, what do we find in some of his letters? He's boasting. That's right. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at some verses in chapter 11 and some verses in chapter 12. So, okay, let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one, and I am talking like a madman. Now, the question is, why is he boasting? Well, to answer that question, let me ask you, who are they? He keeps making references to they. Does anybody know who they are? Right, there were people speaking against his apostleship, and he called them in a few verses earlier, chapter 11, verse 5, he called them what? Super apostles. Super apostles. He later calls them false apostles. In other words, these were the disingenuous TV evangelists of Paul's day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, these were the guys that they were just hot shot guys. You know, they had their killer suits on and perfect hair and amazing testimonies, usually exaggerated. Expensive chariots, right? Right, really cool camels. And worst of all, they were out to get money. Paul says it this way in Philippians 1:7. He says, they're the ones that proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. In other words, it was all about them and all about money. Now, so what does Paul do? He resorts to boasting, not to promote himself, but to protect his people. Paul loved the church. He was jealous for his people, his flock. So he says, I'm gonna play the fool. I don't want to do this. I'm gonna talk like a madman. But here we go. What does he say? Well, we won't get there yet. Let's go there. Let's see. He says, all right, picking up in verse 23 again. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman. Here we go. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. On night and day, I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, the Goyim. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. In verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my what?
Weakness.
This is amazing. What's Paul boasting? He's not boasting of his successes. He's boasting of his weaknesses. Now, imagine, you would think his resume, you know, Paul had a resume. You would think it would look something like this. Qualifications: PhD in Jewish studies, Pharisee of Pharisees, righteous according to the law, rabbinically trained. Who was his rabbi? Anybody know? Gamaliel, famous rabbi. Prolific writer. How about some of his accomplishments? Thousands saved. Planted dozens of churches. Countless healings and deliverances. Raised the dead. And got my letters published in the Bible. Come on. Now you think, wouldn't you think he would have boasted of some of those things? Yeah? But what did he boast of? Well, great labors, prison more frequently, countless beatings, exposed to death many times, 39 lashes, 5 times, beaten with rods, 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, day and night at an open sea, constantly moving, endangered by rivers, endangered by bandits, Jews, Gentiles, in the cities, in the countryside, at sea, false brothers, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, endured cold and nakedness. Wow. So what's he boasting in? He's boasting in his weaknesses. It wasn't the first time. And his suffering, that's right. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, he says, I am unskilled in speaking. In other words, he was agreeing with the false apostles who accused him of being a terrible speaker. So he's agreeing. I'm unskilled in speaking. I'm not slick. I was with you in much weakness and trembling and fear, 1 Corinthians 2:3. He didn't have this like awesome like presence in front of people. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, I'm the worst of them all. And he proves it in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is my flesh. For I can do what is right, but I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, how many of you would agree that those things don't look good on a resume? Well, here he is, Paul, the great apostle, bragging about what? His weaknesses, his inadequacies, his limitations. This man, David Black, not the David Black some of us know, he wrote a book called Paul, Apostle of Weakness. He said this, there is hardly a more cutting indictment of a man than to say he is weak. Being weak in our culture implies someone who cannot function as a man is supposed to function and likewise suggests an infirmity or femininity on his part. So for many men, especially Western men, the idea of weakness is abhorrent. How much more so when you are told that weakness is actually a source of strength? The apparent clash between the culture of our day and the scriptures is one of the most perplexing for many people. In reaction, we sometimes see one of two extremes, either a feminized church culture that is all Kleenex and dollies and lilies, or oily, what'd I say? Oily. It's oilies? Oily. Well, that's his mistake, not mine. Are there something called doilies, too? They put them on your toilets? Oh. Okay, I'm missing something, but it doesn't matter. Okay. It's not dollies. Doilies. Okay, doilies. You got to be from New York. Doilies. Okay. Or an overly masculized church culture of belching. Come on, guys. Monster trucks. Bob, there we go. And mixed martial arts. Neither captures what the Bible is talking about when we speak of weakness. So here's my question for you. What was Paul's greatest weakness? Think about it. What was his greatest weakness? I think I heard it. Ooh, let's give Fred a hand. Come on. Fred Nuttall! He said, this thorn in the flesh. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 9. And to keep me from becoming too proud, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in, everybody say it? Weakness. So let me ask you another question. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Nobody knows. Wow. Come on, Marguerite. What do some people think it is?
His eyes.
His eyes, eyesight, poor eyesight?
Illness.
It was a group of people that were chasing him everywhere he went to a weakness ministry.
Yeah, those false super apostles, right. So persecution, yeah. Michael? Persecution, right. Yeah, so it's much debated. Paul didn't describe it in detail here, but the implication is that the Corinthians knew what he was talking about. So, what is a thorn? Well, the Greek word is scallops, not scallops. Although there might be some similarities, especially if you don't like scallops. So, what's a scallop? It's something which frustrates and causes much pain in the lives of those afflicted. In other words, the word is, it's more like, it's not like a little thumbtack, it's more like a stake. So it's a stake in his flesh, which you would expect causes much pain. And then he goes on to say that that thorn was some kind of weakness. Whoops. The Greek word for weakness is, you know, come on you Greek scholars, you can help me pronounce this. Asthenesis, blah, blah, speak in tongues, whatever, you know, get it right. And so it's translated, at least in the RSV, as weaknesses, but it can also be translated as infirmities, disease, or sickness. In other words, it's some type of physical, psychological, or spiritual problem, but we don't know exactly what it is. As some of you said, some scholars say it was migraine, some ophthalmia. I got that right. Eye problems. Malaria, epilepsy, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, an intestinal disorder, or even a speech impediment. Now, I think that God was sovereign in not letting us know specifically what it was. Now, why do I think that? Why do you think that's true? Exactly. So we could all relate to him. Like if he would have been very specific, well, I got this horrible migraine all the time, and that wasn't your problem, well, you wouldn't be able to relate to what Paul's going to say. So I think God was sovereign keeping a little bit ambiguous what his problem was. Now, what was Paul's response? How did Paul respond? How did he handle his thorn, his weakness, his problem? By the way, does anybody here have any thorns? I mean, more than one, yeah, okay. So how did Paul handle it? Well, he said, can somebody read that for me? I can have a hard time seeing it. Mark, can you read that?
A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me.
Thank you. So how did he respond? What did Paul, how did Paul respond? What did he do? He what?
He went to the Lord.
He went to the Lord, and what did he say to the Lord? Take it away! Take it away! Why? Why did he ask God to take it away? Where did it come from?
Satan.
It came from Satan. It came from the enemy, not from God. Let me say this real clear. God doesn't inflict pain and disease and suffering on us. Some people don't believe that. Some people believe that pain, disease, and suffering, it's God doing it. You know? My Uncle Siggy, blessed memory. Sounds Jewish, doesn't it? Siggy. My Uncle Siggy. My Uncle Siggy was an atheist. Didn't believe in God. And one day, I said to Uncle Siggy, I said, why don't you believe in God? And you know what he said to me? He blamed God for his mother, my grandmother Fanny's, for her epilepsy and her subsequent suicide. He blamed God. And we said it to him. I said, Uncle Siggy, how can you blame God if you don't believe in God? Oops. You know what? That opened the door, which eventually allowed him to open his heart to Yeshua. And I prayed with him 2 days before he passed away and received the Lord into his heart and life. But that opened the door. I don't know if you saw, did anybody see the movie God Isn't Dead? You got to see it, because there's the same exact scenario in that movie. It's amazing. I mean, the professor, well, just see the movie. Sorry. So Paul responded by saying, God, take it away, because it's not from you. Secondly, he asked the Lord to take it away because it's a thorn, which means it's painful. How many of you like pain? I don't like pain. Paul didn't like pain. God doesn't like pain. God doesn't inflict pain on you, which means it's okay to ask for deliverance from pain. It's okay to say, God, take the pain away. How many times did Paul ask? Three times. And I don't think that was like, Lord, take the pain away. Lord, take the pain away. Lord, take the pain away. I think this was like three seasons in his life where he probably would, like, you know, go to church service some morning, get the prayer team, pray over him. Everybody's declaring healing, healing. And, like, you know, he's not getting the healing. And maybe 6 months later, comes up for prayer again. Prayer team gathers around him. Prayer for healing. Doesn't get healed. Three times he did this. He didn't get healed. Three times. But he wanted God to take the pain away. Well, he probably, in my opinion, would have kept on asking more times than three times until he heard the Lord say what? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So what is the purpose of weakness? Sometimes, here's one of the sobering realities of the Christian life. Sometimes God doesn't take the thorn away. Right? Why? Well, Paul gives us two reasons from his own personal experience. Oh, there's the scripture. First reason he gives is to keep us from pride. He says, and to keep me from becoming too proud by the abundance of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. You know, we're all good at something. Let me just declare that over. You are good at something. I mean, some of you might be thinking, I'm not good at anything. No, we're all good at something. Paul was good at getting revelation. I mean, his whole testimony, Damascus Road, amazing test, amazing revelation. And it didn't stop there. He kept getting these revelations. Paul was good at getting revelations. How many of you know Lucifer was good at leading worship? Before. Before. Before he like, yeah. He was good at it, you know? Some of us are good at leading worship. Some of us are good musicians. Some of us are good artists, good teachers. Some of us are really good with our hands. I am really jealous of you guys who are good with your hands, by the way. I just want to confess that right now. I'm totally jealous of that. I have two. My hands look just like yours, but they don't do the same thing. It bothers me. It really bothers me. Some of us are good at making money. Some of us are good at spending it. Some of us are good looking. Raise your hand, any hands on that one. But what is the temptation when we're really good at something? To become prideful. If we're good at something. Now, one thing I've been good at, I mean, I've been pretty good at getting healed. It's just, and I kind of thought about it this week. I kind of wrote down the different times I've been healed. I wrote, you know, the very day I got saved, I was healed of tonsillitis. I got healed of my wisdom teeth. They were coming in. I couldn't eat. I ate baby food for a month. Some of the guys in my house prayed over me, and the three that were coming in crooked disappeared. Wow. It's gone. And I had the one that's still there. It's in perfectly now. I was healed of this. I had this full body rash once. I went to a prayer meeting, got prayed over, instantly healed. I was healed of plantar's warts. You know, I went through a year of them, all the stuff they pour on, dip your, you know, acid and whatever. And, you know, then I finally got surgery. And, well, they won't come back now when they came back. So what did I do? I came to service one morning, got the prayer. I had not done that yet. Finally, okay, I'll get prayer. All right, prayer. So I got prayer, and that was Sunday, Monday. Kristen's and we're looking at my foot, and I said, Kristen, it looks a little bit like a little bit better. Tuesday, a little bit more better. Wednesday, surgery was scheduled for Friday. By Friday, I had baby skin. Yeah, it was good. I had a torn meniscus. Did I get that right? Meniscus. You know, I got the MRI, the whole thing. He said, you can go physical therapy, won't help. You're just going to have to get an operation. Well, maybe not. So, prayer, never got the operation, and got a perfectly good working knee. Hallelujah. I had a torn retina, went to the specialist. He's looking at it, he's pulling up the eyes, like, you know, please leave my eyeball in, please. You know, he's like really looking for everything. He goes, he said, this is highly unusual, but your retina healed itself. That's all he said. He said, it healed itself. It's like you had laser surgery. It's all healed up. So, you know, so I've been healed of many things, but not everything. My greatest testimony. And let me tell you, I asked him more than three times. And it took a while, but I finally became content in my weakness. You know, my hair used to look like John Mercier's. Now, come on, how would you like to lose John Mercier's hair? My gosh. And I got a few others that haven't been taken away. You know what? And it's all good. You know why? Because it keeps me from getting proud. You imagine if I got healed every single time. I'd be looking at you guys like, well, I don't get healed. What's the matter with you? You don't have faith? So God is sovereign. God is good. So So sometimes he doesn't take the thorn away. Why? To keep us from pride. Secondly, more importantly, to keep us in grace. To keep us in grace. Depending on him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That's my favorite definition of grace. God doing for me what I can't do for myself. Because let me tell you, there's a lot of things I just can't do. I need God to do it in me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, you can write this down. You can take this home with you. We're going to write it down. This is a good one. Sometimes God chooses to show his power in our weakness rather than to deliver us from our weakness. Let me say it again. Sometimes God chooses to show his power in our weakness rather than deliver us from our weakness. It's what some people call an apostolic weakness. Now, some of you know my story, but I'll tell it again, because some of you haven't heard my story. I have an apostolic weakness. My greatest weakness is public speaking. It really is, in case you don't know me. And in fact, my greatest weakness was speaking, period. Because as I grew up, my family members called me Mumbles. Because I talk like that. I would look down when I spoke, and my parents or siblings would say, Freddie, speak up. You're mumbling. And I mumbled because I was so shy. So when I got to school, it was horrible. It was torturous. I mean, to raise my, if a teacher would call me, it was like Auschwitz. I mean, it was bad. I mean, I was going to the death chamber. I mean, just to raise my hand, I was like having heart. I mean, if you were in the back row, you could hear my heartbeat coming out of my chest. Then I got to my first year of university, College Park. What's one of the courses you take? First year, freshman, public speaking. Oh, my God. I mean, Dante's Inferno. I mean, this doesn't get worse than this. I wanted to go to the professor. I felt like Bill Johnson. I wanted to go to the professor and say, just give me a D for disability. I can't do this. And here I am. But it's still a weakness. I mean, I can't tell you how many nights before I would speak where I didn't sleep all night. And in the morning I would get up and I would say, God, I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't do this. And guess what God would say? You got it. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know what's amazing? Some of my best messages were when I didn't sleep the whole night before. And I go, look, God, you're amazing. Your power is made perfect in weakness. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, great suffering and tribulation brings out great strength of God. If you never feel inward conflicts and sinking of soul, you do not know much of the upholding power of God. But if you go down, down into the depths of soul anguish until the deep threatens to shut her mouth upon you, only then the Lord rides upon a cherub and does fly, yea, rides upon the wings of the wind and delivers your soul and catches you away to the third heaven of delights. Only then you perceive the majesty of divine grace. Oh, there must be the weakness of man, felt, recognized, and mourned over, or else the power of the Son of God will never be perfected in us. Isn't that a good quote? Some of you have heard my Greenmount Avenue story. But you know, like, I mean, like, what do you do when you see a good movie? A really good movie? You watch it again. Okay. This is a rerun for some of you. But this is a really good movie of God's power being made perfect in weakness. Greenmount Avenue. Some of us go down the Lexington Street. This is years ago when I went down to Greenmount Avenue on Thanksgiving. When I went down there to pick up guys to take them to a Thanksgiving dinner in this downtown church. So I picked up this guy, invited him to come to the Thanksgiving dinner, got there to the parking lot, and he says to me, "Well, can we just talk for a few minutes in private?" I said, "All right. Well, can we just pull over into this alley here?" You know, like Mr. Naivety, I said, "Okay." So we drive over, pull into this alley, and we start talking. And about 1 minute into the conversation, he's on me. He's on top of me. And he had evil intent. Let me just say that. And he's a big man. And he's got me pinned horizontally on the front seat of the car. And I'm fighting. I'm trying to exercise. I wanted to be like Mark Holmes, you know, like big and like kicking. But he was big and I'm not, he was strong and I'm not, I just wasn't that strong. So like, this is not a good situation. So as I'm trying to fight him off, all of a sudden, something happened. Grace came upon me. In my weakness, God's power was made perfect. And all of a sudden, I heard myself say, "I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get off me." No, I said, "To stop." And when I said that, he froze. And now he's just lying on me, frozen. It's still not a good situation. And then I said, secondly, now I said, "And I command you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get off of me." And guess what? He got off of me. He got up, opened the car door, and let me out. God's... And what?
Did he keep the car?
No, I got the car back too. Wasn't that good? Just, I mean, what an example of God's power being made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul concludes, "I will all the more gladly boast or brag of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak," which is to say, depending on grace, "then I am strong." Please stand. So as we close this morning, remember I said at the beginning, I'm going to ask you this question again. The question is, what do you brag about? Here's what I want you to take home with you. If you want grace, if you want to be empowered, then brag about your weaknesses. Now, before you can brag about your weaknesses, you must be willing to share about your weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but I know what most men are like. Men generally don't like to share their weaknesses. But if we want grace, if we want to be empowered, we must be willing to share our weaknesses. Hello, men? Women? Do women have a hard time with that too? I don't know. Some do. You know, I've been very fortunate over the years that not only do I have a wife that I can share my weaknesses with, but I have had and have brothers that I can share my weaknesses with. And sometimes it's hard to find someone that you can do that with because it's hard to find a safe person sometimes, isn't it? Someone that you can really trust who won't judge you for your weaknesses. Some of us have really gotten burnt sometimes. I've gotten burnt where I shared some of my weaknesses with a brother and it came back on me. It's horrible. It's a feeling of betrayal. Some of us have had those experiences and we say, "Never again. Never again. I'm just going to, how you doing? Good. How's life? Great." So we don't want to go there again. So I want to encourage you this morning, men and women, that if you don't have somebody in your life, and a spouse is good, but it's also good to have a brother or a sister as well. If there is not somebody in your life, I want to encourage you to ask God for that person. But in the meantime, if you don't have a person like that, I have a great recommendation for you. Somebody that you, he's totally safe. He's totally trustworthy. He'll never judge you, and he'll never condemn you. He's described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
In time of need. So let's take this last moment together and let's just boldly come to the throne of grace. If there is some weakness in your life, some thorn in your flesh, I want you to just right now bring that before the throne of grace to this glorious man, Christ Jesus, who understands, who empathizes with your weakness. Because he himself was crucified in weakness and now lives by the power of God. Let's pray. We thank you that you are our high priest, that you are able to sympathize with our weaknesses in every way except sin. Abba, we come to you with whatever we do ask for freedom. We do ask for deliverance. Because pain and suffering and disease, it's not from God. It's not from you. But Lord, if for some reason you don't take it away, at least in this season of our life, we want to know that your grace is sufficient and that your power can be made perfect even in our weakness. So we're thankful. We're thankful that you are king and in control of our lives. And that even as we sang this morning, all things work together for our good. So Father, we thank you for grace. Grace doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. Thank you for grace. As we close this morning, I just want to close with a short little thing about grace. Please be seated.
I consider myself an expert on the subject of grace.
not because I understand it better than anyone else. In fact, most times I'm left completely clueless as to what grace actually is. I just know it when I see it, and I know it when I experience it, because frankly, I've needed a lot of it in my life. So I guess I'm not an expert, just I have a lot of practice. But even with all the years of messing up and needing what Christians call God's grace, I'm still left struggling with the most basic of questions. What is grace? You see, I think way too often we in the church overcomplicate something that at its purest form could not be more simple. You see, grace is gained righteousness at Christ's expense. Meaning that with Jesus' death on the cross, he purchased for us a right relationship with God that we could not earn for ourselves. Because grace is received and can't be earned. And once this gift is realized, it adequately covers everything, meaning every debt is canceled, every single sin, past, present, and future. So get ready and come expectantly, because grace is a growing revolution and carnal execution, meaning that as we leave the flesh behind and as we die more and more to ourselves, we are stepping into a movement that continues to change the world by giving redemption and communion to everyone. God is granting rest after condemnation ends, because a gap has been realized and connected entirely. A bridge has been built, the battle has been won, and God reigns and Christ is exalted.
Wow, that was powerful. Let's thank Fred. Wasn't that great, man? Great sermon. Thank you, brother. Very interesting there with Charles Spurgeon. Does everyone know who Charles Spurgeon was? Yes, everybody. I've seen a lot of hands. Okay, you know, great British pastor. He perhaps had maybe what we would say in today's world the first mega church in a sense, and was a contemporary of Dwight L. Moody's. But how many of you know that he suffered from depression? Yeah, and during one of his bouts, he was not preaching at his church, and he went to a little country church in England, and his messages would be circulated, and other pastors would often borrow them or use them. And he was sitting at the back of this little church, and the pastor that Sunday was planning to deliver one of Charles Spurgeon's messages. And when he realized that Dr. Spurgeon was there, he's quite embarrassed. And after the service, he went up to him and he apologized. And Charles Spurgeon said, "No, thank you." He says, "Those were the words I needed to hear this morning. That was the encouragement I needed to receive. I really needed to be reminded of that." Isn't that amazing? So God's grace being shown to a great man of God who needed it that moment. Amen. We all need it, yes? Every day. Every day. Well, stand with me, and I'd like to close this in prayer, and I'd like to remind you that if you need prayer, we have people that would love to pray with you for whatever the reason might be, whatever it is, we'd be happy to pray with you about it. What's that? More grace, yes, dispensers of grace. That's what we should all be. Amen. Father, thank you again for this glorious day, for this glorious privilege of meeting together and sharing life together. Thank you that at the beginning of our time, we invited you to come by your Holy Spirit. And I believe, in fact, that you did come, Lord, and you have met with us. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us that as we leave here today, Lord, that we would carry that fragrance with us, that we wouldn't leave it here in this room, but we'd carry it with us wherever we go, not only throughout the rest of this day, but throughout this week. Lord, that you'd use us as your witnesses, as your ambassadors, as those whom you've called to be your light in this world, to shine brightly to those around us, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our friends, all those who don't yet know you, Lord, to see the light of Jesus. Father, help us in this way, I ask and pray. And thank you again for the week ahead. Order our steps, direct our pathways, I ask, Father. And this we all pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in God's peace.